First John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 4 as kind of a preface, kind of an introductory by John to this letter. The message title this morning is, Do You Know God? Do you? Do you know God? John is emphatic. He's excited. He's amazed as well and compelled to share that he knows God. But he doesn't want to keep it to himself. He wants it to be declared and proclaimed so that others can join with him in this amazing fellowship with God. So let's read those. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Can we bow and ask the Lord to work in our hearts and lives through His Word this morning? Father, I pray, Lord, that every unnecessary thought and distraction we had set aside, devote these next moments with our best participation and attention to your word, that you might continue to reveal yourself to us in ways that will change us. Many in this room may not yet know God as their personal Savior. We pray, Lord, that they would be moved in that direction, Lord, more and more because of what's shared today. Some of us may know that. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize what a privilege, an amazing privilege that fact is. And that we would not want to just keep it to ourselves, but that we would want to live it and share it with others. Help us, Father. We ask in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of this letter is also the writer of the gospel by that name, right? John. The gospel of John was written that people might believe. That's in John chapter 20 and verse 31. But the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were written that those who already believed might know that they have believed. And might have assurance of it. You know, it's hard to want to communicate it with other people if you're not really sure about it yourself, right? And so this is an additional resource to help believers to know that they have a relationship with God, to have that assurance. And it may also help somebody who doesn't yet have that to recognize, oh, you know what? I don't possess that yet. I can't say that's true about me. But I've discovered it can be, and so I want to take the steps necessary to make that true in my life. Four of John's favorite expressions in this book speak about that word know. One is, we know that we know Him. Secondly, we know that we are in Him. Thirdly, we know that we are the children of God. Fourthly, we know that we have passed from death to life. Do you know all those things? Do you know that you know Him? Do you know that you're in Him? Do you know that you're one of His children? Do you know that you have already passed from death to life, spiritually speaking? The word know, translated know in the English, is 38 times in this book of 1 John. 38 times. John speaks of being born of God, being born of Him 7 times in this small little book. You know, somebody who's been born pretty much knows it, don't they? You might not be able to remember the day exactly in all the details, but you pretty much like, oh, I'm here, I'm born. What about being born again? The Bible speaks about if we must be born again if we're going to go to heaven, right? John 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Jesus told one of the religious leaders of His day, Nicodemus. Do you think you can be born again and not know it? That God has come to live in your life and you don't know that? I think you can and you should, and God wants you to know and have assurance of that. And part of the reason the book of 1 John has been written. Jesus is not just a role model. In fact, He's really not a role model except for another Christian, right? If you read about what Jesus said and did and decided, you know what, I'm going to do that same stuff, but you weren't a born-again believer, can't do it. Can't do it. You don't have the desire and the power and the purpose. You can't even understand everything that He said or did and the why for it. It doesn't make sense unless you're one of His children. If you're one of His children, you've been born again into His family, then you have His life as an example. But you can't pattern your life after it unless you have a relationship already established. To get the love of God and the light of God flowing in our hearts and lives, do we want that? Anybody? I think we want that. We must first have accepted the life, the eternal life, that God gave to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the manifested power of God. He is the very word of life that's described there in the end of verse 1. Jesus is that which was. Jesus is the word of life. You know, it's possible to continue serving God and lose some or all of the love we once had for Him. Just going through the motions, right? That's possible to do in human relationships, right? You were once very definitely in love with somebody, and you did all this, and you wanted to do all this, but now that love is dwindled, perhaps, maybe completely evaporated, and what you do is just going through the motions. How does that happen? How do we lose our love for the Lord? That happens when we lose fellowship with Him. How do we lose fellowship with Him? When we disobey. When we know what the Word of God says and we don't do it, can we maintain that wonderful fellowship with the Lord? No, He's going to bring conviction. And we're going to say, I don't like you to be telling me that about that. And so I'm going to just kind of put you out of my thoughts and do what I want. And is that a strong fellowship situation? No, it's a very weak fellowship situation, isn't it? So when we don't obey the Word of God, when we don't listen to the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as believers, prompting us to do or not do, our fellowship is impacted and our love for the Lord begins to weaken. Have you ever knowingly got a counterfeit bill in your possession? I have, you know. Thankfully, it wasn't 100. You could have a counterfeit bill, and you might have got it in a series of lots of different transactions. Somebody had it way down the line, and they bought groceries with it, or they did this and that for it. And it keeps changing hands from one to another, and it did a lot of things along the way, didn't it? Nobody along the way knew that it was a fake. So it was going through the motions as any other $20 bill might. But eventually, what's going to happen? Eventually, somebody who knows how to identify a counterfeit bill is going to expose it for the fraud that it is, right? And when that person finds out about it, what are they going to do about it? It gets withdrawn from circulation, right? If the bank finds a counterfeit bill, they don't go, oh, well, whatever, you know, here you go, sir, have a couple of those fake 20s. No, they don't. They confiscate it and they destroy it. Whatever it might have done along the way that looked like it was real and genuine, notwithstanding, it was exposed and judged to be a fraud and met its end. You and I, we can pretend, we can talk, we can look like we're really authentic Christians, but really just be going through the motions, counterfeit. None the wiser, most people. But are we going to be able to slip into heaven, sneak past God as a fake? No. We might have fooled everyone else on earth, and ourselves included, but we're not going to fool God. And John wants people to be able to establish, based on unchanging truth, if they are a child of God or not. Not assume, not hope so, but know so. And when you know so, it's going to change your life and you're going to be able to share it with others. And so this book is really a helpful, informative book in that regard. We are made in the image of God, aren't we? Bible says that, book of Genesis. That means we have a mind to think and a heart to feel and a will to decide and to act, right? And if we've invited the word of life, the eternal life of God, Jesus Christ, into us, we will begin to see a change in how we think and how we feel and what we decide to do with our lives. The infinite, the eternal, entered the historical when Jesus came to earth, right? The eternal entered into the historical. Historical has to do with time. Is God in time or outside of time? Outside of time. He didn't have a beginning or an end. But when he sent his son to be incarnated as a human being, he entered into the historical, into our world of time. That's amazing that that ever happened. It wasn't just a mere appearance. It wasn't just some sort of assumed form. It wasn't a hologram. It wasn't a deep fake. It wasn't a computer-generated image. The very eternal Son of God took on humanity, flesh, bones, like you and I. And he ate our food. He breathed our air. He walked our streets and tried to impact our lives, didn't he, while he was here. He was heard, John says. He was heard. And that means repeatedly and at length. He was seen with eyes. He was examined. That's what it talks about there. We have looked upon. That means an intense and earnest gaze, a contemplation. When they saw Jesus and heard Jesus, they wasn't just walking by and go, oh yeah. No, they were captivated. And they went and they sat down and they listened and they watched and they took in what he said and what and molded over and over and over. And then it also says they handled Jesus. That's a groping, a feeling after, like a blind person trying to find their way, you know, and grabbing onto things they recognize. That's what they did to Jesus. He wasn't a phantom. He was a real, flesh-bound Savior that came here. The LXX, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. You know, if you were to translate Hebrew into Greek from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the LXX or Septuagint. That word there about handled, you remember when Isaac, who couldn't see anymore, told his son Esau to go get some meat, you know, go kill something out in the field and prepare a meal for him so that he could give the blessing. Remember that in Genesis? And you remember that his other brother Jacob came in and he had skins on his arms and on the back of his neck. And mom helped him fix a meal faster than Esau could go shoot something and bring it in and fix it. And he comes in and says, "Dad, I got the meal for you." And he says, "Wow, that was awful fast. Are you sure you're Esau?" "Oh, yes, I'm Esau." You know, he was trying to make his voice probably sound like, "Yes, Dad, I'm Esau." When he really talked like this, normally. And Dad wasn't convinced, so he said, "Come here, let me handle you." Right? And as he felt the arms in the back of the neck, he thought, must have a cold or something, because he definitely smells and feels like Esau, who was a hairy man. You remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples many times. Right? One of the times he appeared to them, he says, "Come." He ate some food in front of them. He said, "Come, touch and handle me. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." Okay? That is the same word that's translated here in 1 John 1:1 as handled. Okay? They had their hands on the very Son of God who came out of eternity into history to save us. Stott says this, there's five stages in this section. God the eternal from the beginning, and then God manifested or revealed in the Son Jesus Christ on earth. Thirdly, God proclaimed by the apostles that were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Fourthly, God being in fellowship with believers. And fifth, God's joy filling believers' hearts and lives. John, when he shares this truth, he speaks with authority of his own experience. "Hey, I heard him with my ears. I saw him with my eyes. I handled him with my hands." I can speak from the authority of my own eyewitness account, but also I speak from the authority as having received a calling from God to be an apostle. Remember, Jesus, from a larger group of disciples, called 12 apostles. John was one of those. And he is proclaiming these truths from those two positions of authority. Would you agree with this statement? Only an eternal being can bestow an eternal gift. Can you? We're mortals, right? Do we have anything eternal about us that we can give away that was from ourselves? No. Only an eternal being can give an eternal gift. And if eternal life is an eternal gift, it could only come from whom? From God. That's so important to we can't just decide, you know what, I'd like to go to heaven. I'd like to live forever with God. I think I'll do that. Yeah, that's a great idea. No amount of wanting is going to make that happen. An eternal being had to decide, I want to give part of what I am to those mortals. And then he set about to do it, which, praise God, we know from Scripture that God so loved the world, right? And he was motivated from that love to give Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe on Jesus Christ might not have to die spiritually and die and go to hell, but have everlasting life instead. Eternal life is not just the same life that we have now extended on into eternity. That's not what it is. Eternal life is a completely different life, a completely new life. When we get saved, we become a Christian, we get born again, the Bible says that we are a new creation, right, in Christ. And so we get a totally new life from God. That's why in baptism, we use immersion, because it pictures how you were, and then you died to self, you were dead in sin, but now you're raised in Christ in newness of life. It's like a prefiguration of our resurrection to come. Verse 1 talks about that which was, and again, that which was Jesus. That eternal life, Jesus, is now revealed to us. Where was Jesus before he came to earth? Did he exist before he came to earth? Yes, because he's an eternal being, right? Eternal means you have no beginning, you have no end. He was with the Father ever since the beginning of anything that we could call a beginning. God has no beginning. But as far back as we can contemplate as mortals what a beginning would be, Jesus already was and was in fellowship with his Father. They had decided that they would do these things even before this world was made. The determination to provide salvation preceded creation. That's amazing. John keeps repeating with joy and amazement the fact that he and others heard and saw and touched the life, the eternal life. He never got over it. He's 90 years of age when he's writing this book, approximately. Okay? A long time has passed since he walked with Jesus, but he has not gotten over it. And he's not keeping it to himself. He's sharing it with as many people as he can. Let me ask you to do something in your mind. Imagine your most loved, adored, admired human personality. Who comes to mind? Don't say it. But just think, who's your most loved, admired, adored human personality? I mean, no holds barred. Who would it be that you would be screaming like a girl if you found out they were coming to spend the weekend with you? Say, I am a girl, Pastor. Okay, but you know what I'm saying. Remember the pictures that we saw of the Beatles years ago, and the teenage girls screaming and hollering as they drove through, you know, that sort of thing. Is like, oh, I saw him. Who would that person be in your life, human being, right now, you find out they're coming to spend the weekend with you? Sit in your living room, eat at your dining room table, take a shower in your... Well, you might think, oh, my house isn't good enough for that person to come. Whatever you might think, but wouldn't it be exciting? You'll think this is funny. I've had several dreams over the years. It's been a while. I got over it, I guess. But I dreamed that Jeff Gordon and I were really close. And I have met him a couple times. I mean, he was in the room with me. I saw him, I heard him. I didn't actually touch his body, but I saw him real close, like from me to Gary, a couple of times. Wow. Jeff Gordon. Kind of silly, right? But we all have these sort of things that there's somebody who just, we kind of just connected with for whatever crazy reason, you know? And in my dream, he comes to the house. He visits us, you know, and we're hobnobbing around the kitchen table. And I'm just thinking, this is so cool. He's here at my house. And then we hear the story about the eternal Son of God comes to earth, and we're like, oh, whatever. Everybody knows that. And we're like, tell me something I don't know. Oh, really? But Jeff Gordon is going to go. He is. It's so crazy how mixed up we are. Of what isn't really important becomes important, and what is doesn't get the attention it deserves. Now, I remember as a college student living in the dorms, I had 5 roommates, 6 of us in a dorm room. Can you imagine what torture we went through? They never think of doing that these days, but there were 6 of us in our dorm room. And some of us couldn't get enough time to study because we had to work our way through college and this and that. And we weren't allowed to get up before 5 a.m. And we actually had to go to bed at 11, I think it was 11. You know, they actually had rules at the college I went to and you had to keep them. Yeah, you had to go to bed at 11 and you couldn't get up before 5. And that wasn't enough time to get everything done sometimes. And you would have a tendency to get very overtired. At least I did in college. When you get overtired, what can happen to you when you go to bed? Well, your eyes are open, but you're doing what? You're this, but you're sleepwalking. I would sometimes be sleepwalking in the dormitory. One time all the rooms were alike. You know, they were arranged alike and so on. And one time I went down, and I don't know what I did, but I came back to the wrong room and opened it and got into the bed, which would have been mine in my room, or tried to get in that bed. There was somebody already in there. And that person woke up and then woke me up, and I go, oh, you know, okay. One time, the prayer captain in our room, each room had a leader, usually was a senior. He said, one time I got up out of bed, and I was wandering around in the room and then went out down the hall, and he happened to have woken up, and he followed me just to make sure I didn't go outside or something. I went to school in Wisconsin, you know. It gets cold and snowy up there. I could have walked out of the dorm. And when I saw him in the hallway, I asked him, where are they? And he said, who? And you'll think I'm so spiritual, as I said. Jesus and his disciples. And he says, I'm not sure where they are. Why don't you come back to bed? And I came in. But I was out looking, not for Jeff Gordon, thankfully, but for Jesus and his disciples. Yeah. Are we amazed that to find out that the eternal God has been here in the flesh? Don't we want to find out what the implications of that is? Alfred Plummer said this: there is a being who has existed with God the Father from all eternity. He is the Father's Son. He is also the expression of the Father's nature and will. He has been manifested in space and time. And of that manifestation, I, John, and others have had personal knowledge by the united evidence of our senses. We have been convinced of its reality. In revealing to us the divine nature, he becomes to us life. Eternal life. with the declaration of all this in our hands as the gospel, we come to you in this letter, 1 John, that you may unite with us in our great possession, and that our joy in the Lord may become complete. That's what John is trying to do by writing this letter. This life has been revealed. This life can be experienced. This life needs to be shared. This eternal life that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Let's look for a minute. Look at verse 3. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." Now, it's not so amazing that you and I might have fellowship with each other. But to think that you and I could have fellowship with God the Father and or God the Son, is that amazing? It's amazing that He wants that to happen. It's not amazing for me to want it to happen. Oh yeah, I want to know God. I want to meet God. I want to go up where God. That's not amazing. That's only logical. But for God to care enough about me to want to come down to where I am, now that is amazing, isn't it? What does that word fellowship mean? That's the Greek word koinonia. You may have heard that before. It's translated elsewhere in the New Testament this way: contribution, distribution, partner, communication, communion, partaker, companion. That's what God wants to have in our lives with us through Jesus Christ. That kind of a relationship. It means to have all things common with each other. Morgan said, it's like we've gone into business with God and His enterprises are to be our enterprises. Is it not true that with a friend you think out loud? Do you have a really close friend? I mean, doesn't matter what you do or say, they're with you. Do you have a friend like that? God wants to be that close to us. Miss Craik, in her book, Life for a Life, says it this way: "The comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words, but just to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keeping what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness blow the rest away." Isn't that a wonderful way to describe a friendship with someone else? Where you're not always on guard. If I say the wrong thing, they're going to, you know, abandon me. They're going to turn on me. No, that's not the friendship that describes fellowship. How much have we practiced talking to God about everything in our hearts? Like we might with that special friend. Blah, 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 when we're with them. But we can't think of what to say to God. He wants it to be the same way. Fellowship means mutual interests and mutual activity. What interests God? Interests me. What doesn't interest God? Doesn't interest me. What God is busy doing? I want to be busy doing. What God is not doing at all? I don't want to do it all. Does that make sense? That's what this fellowship is. You remember, if you were a parent, you remember when your little ones were just little? How you were watching them to see what they would do in reaction and response to different things, right? Their first taste of this, their first seeing a cat or a dog, the first time you went out into the snow, the first time raindrops fell on their face. Whatever it might have been, you were there, you were observing, you were wanting those experiences to be as pleasant as they could be, right? You wanted to share it with them. Well, we're God's children, right? If we've been born again into his family, we're his children. He wants to see us making our steps of development. He's interested in every part of us, our lives. Not just while we're here at from 11 to 12 on Sunday mornings. Every moment of every day, he's interested in us as his children. All his resources have been made available to us. That's quite a bit, isn't it? All God's resources have been made available to us. But have we made all the things that we think belong to us, have we made them available to him? Say, well, he doesn't need it. That's not the point. Have we made him available to him? God made it possible for us to know him, to know about him, to have a relationship with him, to have fellowship with him. And it wasn't because he was forced to do that, was it? It wasn't because the Hubble telescope discovered God one day. It wasn't the International Space Station flew by heaven and say, hey, there he is. We saw you. No. We could never have discovered God. We could never have known what God was like unless God decided, I want to reveal myself to them. And the greatest way that God revealed himself to us is when he let his own Son come and dwell among us. Our Emmanuel, right? God is forever accommodating himself to us in our weakness, in our immaturity. Think about, again, the father and mother situation. You got a little one that's just learning to keep a balance on their feet, right? What are you doing? You're walking behind him like that, aren't you? Now, is that how you normally walk? You say, I'm getting closer to that, Pastor. But is that how you normally have walked your whole life, like this? No, but you are accommodating to the need of that little one. Right now, that's what my little one needs. And so I'm willing to do it. And after a while, maybe it's like this. And after a while, they're going like that, and you can't even catch them, right? That's how God does it with us. See, he meets us where we are to help us get where we can go. We should be constantly amazed by that. Fellowship takes the time to talk, time to communicate, time to listen, time to observe, meditate, and share. Eternal life is fellowship with God and with other believers. It begins at salvation and continues from that moment all the way until we enter heaven and beyond into eternity. We're still going to be growing in this relationship and this fellowship that we have with God. Would you agree with me? Our primary allegiance is to God as a child of God and part of his family. Our primary allegiance is not here. I'm not against being a patriot, a loyal patriot. I'm very much for it. But above my allegiance here is my allegiance here. Right? I may have to choose between the two, not too far from today, if God tarries. Many people who have been born into God's family in other parts of the world have never had a country that they could feel was under God. They've always had to maintain their allegiance primarily to God at risk of imprisonment, at risk of martyrdom, perhaps. The primary cause of all the problems in the world is the Republicans, right? It's the Democrats. No. The primary cause of all the problems in the world and in any local part of it is sin. And the consequences compounded constantly from sin. man and fallen angels are in rebellion against God. And as a result of populating this world we live in, there are the consequences of sin, ongoing, constantly. The only remedy for these problems is to help each individual to discover God's love for them and the remedy that He provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. One person at a time being made aware of what God provided when He manifested in the flesh the Son of God is how we can make a difference in the world. It's not how much money we have. It's not who we vote for. It's not our political involvements. It's not our social involvements. It's our sharing of the gospel to broaden the scope of the fellowship circle. John declares, he heralds forth, he proclaims the stunning news that an eternal, omnipotent God has decided to enter our atmosphere. And that He came to save us from sin and hell, that He might have a mutual friendship with us, give us an abundant life full of His joy and His peace and His love. I'd like you to imagine this phone call for a minute as I close. The phone rings. You think, I don't know who it is. Let me look at caller ID. Oh, it says heaven. Must be some scam. I'm not going to answer it. So the call goes through to voicemail. Okay? The message you listen to later says something like this. Hello, Keith. This is God. I wanted you to know that I love you. That I have sent my only son to your planet to become like one of you for a while so that you might believe that I exist and so that you will know exactly what I am like and what I think because he is the exact likeness of me. He is going to share truth with you about yourself and about all people. He is going to show you how to live a life that pleases me. And then he is going to give himself as a sacrifice and payment for your sins. And that of everyone else who ever lived. And that sacrifice will make it possible for you and I to be partners. To have joyful fellowship with each other forever. I truly hope that you will reach out to my son and listen to his words and let us help you with your sin and with every trouble that sin has created in the world you are a part of now. I hope we'll become friends soon. Let's bow our heads. The Word of God is that very voicemail message to each one of us. My dear friends, do you know God? Not about God. Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you in fellowship with Him? These are the questions John is provoking with this letter. If I can be of any help in sharing through the Word of God answers to some of those questions that we brought up today, that would be my joy and privilege. If you want to do business with God, you can come up to these front pews or these steps and just kneel there and pray and talk to God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will cause us to refuse to leave here with things unchanged, undealt with, that have been identified by you from your word, your Holy Spirit. Enough time has been devoted to putting these things off. Lord, we need to be certain that we know God, that we have a relationship with Him. We need to be able to renew our fellowship with Him and be able to be filled with that joy that will enable us with boldness and compassion reach out to others and share what we have come to know